We're just going to jump right into it today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to the book of Luke. For those of you that are new, we're going verse by verse, you know, right through the story of Luke, looking at all the scriptures. And today we're going to be running into kind of a challenging one. And sometimes in scripture, you know, we read it, and the author, because they are real people led by the Spirit, you know, writing to real people, there's some assumptions that they are writing into. You know, these assumptions they're expected that everyone already knows and they're on the same level when they mention certain things. And there's three of these in this story that we're going to read today. And I just want to kind of unpack that just a little bit. On your note sheet there, there's not going to be anything to fill in. You can write notes down if you like. But the first one is King David. All right, King David, he was the second king of Israel and by far the most beloved. You know, he was a shepherd. He did some amazing feats of courage. He was anointed by God. He made some huge failures. But scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. Okay, because even though he blew it big, he wasn't afraid to be real and vulnerable before God. And just admit that he had messed up, admit that he needed him. And God used David really powerfully. One of the stories that is going to be an assumption today is found in 1 Samuel, and I have that in your notes that you can look up later today. But it's a story when David was running away from King Saul. All right, he was fleeing for his life, and it was on the Sabbath day. All right, so David comes into this little community in Nob, and he goes to this priest called Ahimelech, all right? And he says, man, I'm starving, what do you got to eat? And the priest, you know, in the little sanctuary there said, man, we have nothing to eat except for the special showbread. See, the showbread was set up in the tabernacle, you know, that right in front of the most holy place or beside it. And every single week, the priest would make 12 loaves of bread and lay it in front of there. And only the priests were able to eat that. But because they had no other food, you know, the priests gave that bread that was only supposed to be eaten by priests to David and his men because they were hungry. Okay, that's one of the stories that is an assumption that everyone would know. And again, you can look that up later on. Another assumption that this author, Luke, would say that he expected everyone to know was this thing called Sabbath, okay? And man, this is a huge topic and a huge fun study. And I put a lot of different notes on that you can look up for yourself, you know, that deal with Sabbath. There are literally hundreds of texts in Scripture that deal with this concept of Sabbath, all right? And I feel that's a really important aspect for us to understand and to know, because there's a lot of controversies about this thing, you know, the Sabbath. A lot of people say that it's legalistic, you know, to follow and worship on Sabbath. You know, that law was done away with when Jesus died on the cross, when the curtain was torn, that the law of Sabbath was nailed to the cross, okay? And they say, you know, because of God's powerful resurrection, you know, we want to worship on Sunday, okay? So there's this, like, debate, you know, it's like, what day is the right day to worship? Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? You know, did God change the day of worship because of his power? How did all that stuff go? Man, that is an amazing study that the Spirit wants you to discover for yourself, okay? He doesn't want me just to say, here's what you guys need to believe, here's the facts about that. He wants you to wrestle with that and figure it out for yourself, all right? So I put several scriptures on there that you can look up, and on the back side, actually, of your note sheet, I have some suggested, like, Google searches, you know, you can put in to find the history of Sabbath Sunday things. I have the scriptures. There's 9 scriptures in the Bible that talk about the first day of the week. And I have those listed for you. Okay, and I also have, like, the main arguments that people that say Sunday is the Sabbath, You know, I have those arguments listed there. So you can look up those things and kind of see both sides of this issue. Okay, and then we also have our belief statement there. And my phone number is on there as well. And I'd love to have personal conversations with you guys, you know, if you want to dive in deeper with this topic. But just in a nutshell, you know, here's my view of Sabbath. Okay, the first mention of it is found in Genesis, the very beginning of Scripture. Before sin entered the planet, you know, God set a day aside and rested in that for relationship with his creation. You know, God wants to spend time with us. You know, God desires our attention. And he wants to just love on us. You know, I love having a God that wants to love on us. And God said in Scripture that he is set apart, okay? He made it holy. You know, the word holy is this big churchy word that means it just like separated it. It set it apart. It's different than other days, okay? For us to not work. In the commandments, okay, that Jesus gave to the people of Israel, all right? So Israel was slaves for 400 years, a terrible persecution, in Egypt, and God led them out of the slavery by a guy named, what? You guys know it. Moses, okay? Passed through the Red Sea in the wilderness, okay? They finally got to a place called Mount Sinai, all right? And Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai. God told him some things to write down, and then God told Moses to come down and for all the people to cleanse themselves for 3 days. All right, no sexual relations for 3 days. They fasted. They cleaned all their clothes. They got everything they could do to be right with God, because something special was going to happen. All right, and then on the third day, God spoke to the entire congregation. Okay, all the millions of Israelites heard God's voice. On this fiery blazing, you know, on top of the Mount Sinai, you know, every child heard God speak, "Thou shalt not," you know, on the ground, shaken, and all that kind of stuff, all right? And everyone heard it, and they were terrified. You know, they dropped to the ground and said, "We can't handle this," all right? "Moses, you go up there and get the rest of his instructions." So Moses did, and there's detailed instructions, you know, books of it, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, you know, they all have detailed instructions of what it means to follow God. What's interesting is God specifically spoke 10 things. Okay, they're actually called 10 words. If you look it up in Hebrew, the commandments are 10 words. 10 things that show how to love God and how to relate to other people. And he wrote them with his own finger on tablets of stone twice. Okay, because Moses got mad the first time and broke them, and so God wrote them again on tablets of stone. Now, what's interesting, later on after that, they built this Ark of the Covenant. You know, Indiana Jones went to search for it. You guys know the story, okay? And like when they open the box, everyone melts. Okay, that kind of Ark of the Covenant, all right? And inside the Ark of the Covenant was placed a couple different things. There was a jar of manna. There was Aaron's budded rod, and then something really important called the Ten Commandments, okay? And then there are other commandments that were written down dealing with sacrifices and dealing with lots of different issues that were written out, and they were actually hung on the side of the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And a lot of people say that, you know, when the curtain was ripped, all the commandments were done away with. The ones that were laying on the side and the ones that were actually written by God's hand in the Ark of the Covenant, it doesn't matter, they were all done away with. Because Jesus was making something new, all right? I personally believe, and this is my thing, okay? I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to study it for yourself, all right? My belief is that there's a difference between what was inside, the commandments inside the Ark, and those that were hanging on the outside of the Ark, all right? And the Ten Commandments, in my view, are still valid and still got the way, you know, that we are to live our lives. Jesus broke down the ten in two commandments. We call them the golden rule, okay? That kind of simplified these two from ten. Help me, do you guys know what they are? What's the golden rule? Okay, do unto others, okay? And to love your God, okay? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others, okay? And the Ten Commandments, in my view, are broken down. The first four reveal how to love God, okay? The next six, you know, reveal how to love others. Some people will say that the New Testament and the Old Testament, you know, is totally separate. And to live by grace, you know, we need to live, people of grace live by the New Testament. And they say Sabbath isn't important because Jesus never commanded it again in the New Testament. And that's true. You know, there's not a commandment that says you have to go to church on the Sabbath, all right, in the New Testament. All the other ten are repeated in some form or manner, either in a story or just blatantly Jesus said, you know, you need to do this, but the Sabbath is not. But there's hundreds of texts that show that Jesus worshiped on the Sabbath. Okay, it was his custom. He lived his life. The disciples worshipped on the Sabbath. If you look at church history, for 300 years, Christians, back then they called them people of the way, followed, you know, the Bible and worshipped on the Sabbath. The Dark Ages happened, all right, and the horrible time for Christianity, and that's part of all of us. You know, we're part of that story, of the horrible things that people did. You know, for power and how they misuse God's position and his love for personal gain. After, you know, several hundred years of horrible dark ages, there was a group of people that wanted to flee and have religious persecution. All right? So they boarded some ships. Anyone know what the ship was called, at least one of them? The Mayflower, okay? And the pilgrims actually set off across the ocean, risk and peril, to flee from religious persecution. Okay, they were dedicated. They were committed to following this book and not the traditions of old, okay? And that was the reason they voyaged that, you know, took on that voyage. When they landed here for 2 years, actually, they all worshipped on Saturday, okay? They actually passed a law that you couldn't worship on Sunday because they wanted to separate the religious, you know, thing of the Catholic Church, and they were just trying to go by Scripture, all right? And then as more people came and the grew, you know, there was big fights and debates, and as the Catholic Church continued to grow, you know, that kind of changed again. But have you ever wondered why the United States has a weekend? You know, 2 days, Saturday and Sunday? You know, it's because of this fight and this debate way back when. You know, so history, I really encourage you guys to search history and to challenge, you know, and really study, you know, this concept of Sabbath. Sabbath is in Genesis. You know, and it talks about it again in Revelation. It's from cover to cover in this book. And here's my just little two cents. You know, Sabbath is an amazing gift. It's a beautiful gift that God gives us to connect with him. All right? And it has nothing to do with salvation. Okay? I just want to say right now that going to church on Sabbath doesn't prove that you're saved or not saved. I believe that there's going to be lots and lots of people in heaven that have never worshiped God on Saturday, okay? But he did set it apart, and he did bless it. The word blessed means what? Anyone know? I know Mike knows. What's the word blessed mean? It means happy, okay? That's a literal translation. You know, blessed are they. It means happy, you know? And God gives this inner peace, this inner connection, this intimacy of relationship, you know, with those that really love him and want to follow him. I personally, you know, I am committed to following Scripture. All right? I've never read anywhere in Scripture that God changed the day of worship. I don't look down on anyone that goes to church on Sunday. I love them. You know, I have lots of great pastor friends, you know, and we have interesting talks and discussions about this, you know, but God has to lead you all individually in this. Do you agree with that? I want you to look up one text, and I don't know if it's on your note sheet or not. You can just write it. It's 1 John 2, okay, 1 through 6, and it's going to be up here on the board. It says, "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world." Okay? Next slide. "And we can be sure that that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey him," I'm sorry, I've been thinking about something else here because my little clicker, so distracting, you know, technology. Okay, "and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his," help me. "If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey his commandments, that person is a what?" That's a strong, strong word. I don't know if this clicker's working. The person is a liar and not living in the truth. "But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know that we're living in him." Okay, how many of you guys want to live in him? You know, raise your hand proud and loud and proud. Okay, "those who say they live in God should," help me, "live their lives as Jesus did." I believe that Jesus is our example. Okay, how he lived his life, okay, should be how we live our lives. How he invested his time, you know, how he viewed other people is how we should, you know, ultimately be living our lives. How he worshiped and when he worshiped, you know, I believe that that's our example to follow as well. Okay, but again, I don't want to say that this isn't like a, you know, better than, less than, if you do this, you're better, or anything like that. This is just my view, okay? And I encourage you all to own how it is that you're to worship God. Is that fair? Okay, all right. So in the story, Luke assumes that we all know the beauty and the gift of the Sabbath rest, that we don't work on the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath is all geared toward this concept of work. And there's lots of debates, even still, you know, how to keep the Sabbath, what you can do on the Sabbath, and all that stuff. You know, people have all these kooky, weird ideas on that. And back then, they were really committed to following God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, they wanted to be sure, okay, that they lived their lives in such a way that it would reflect God's values. So back then, they set up all these fences, okay? They set up all these extra rules to keep them from crossing the line of how they defined work on the Sabbath. And there were all kinds of kooky things. You know, you could go for a walk on Sabbath, but you couldn't walk too far. Okay, once you walked a little bit too far, then you'd go to hell, or whatever they thought, you know, I don't know. Then you would break the Sabbath. They had all these different laws on cooking and all that, that if you had a neighbor and they had a loaf of bread and they wanted to share it with you, they couldn't come over to your house and give you the loaf of bread, or vice versa. You know, you couldn't take your loaf of bread and give it to them. But if you know, they were so close to you and they had windows that you could throw your loaf of bread over and into their window, I'm not joking, this is a serious, this is real, you know, then that's okay. Okay, they had laws on not to work, you know, defining not to work by what you carried. So you'd actually have to safety pin your handkerchief on your cloak so you didn't have anything in your hands. Okay? Because they're all trying to like make these fences of work. Okay? Another one was irrigating on the Sabbath. You know, you couldn't spit on the Sabbath because that was considered irrigating. Okay? It's crazy stuff. You know, just all these different fences, because in their hearts they wanted to follow God. Okay, they were sincere in that. Okay, another one was a concept of threshing, and that's what we're going to see in the story today. Threshing is this process of separating the kernels of wheat or barley and that kind of stuff from the chaff, from the stuff that's unedible. So they used a fork, to flip it up, and the wind would carry the chaff and keep all the seeds. Okay, so all the laws were about, you know, what not to do or what interpretations were to how to not work on the Sabbath, because they wanted to keep it holy. Okay, good intentions. But the author wants us to understand all these different rules and stuff. Lastly is this term called Pharisees. Okay, we look at them today as the bad guys. Okay, the jerks of the Bible, okay, that were against Jesus, that were just dumb and violent and against Jesus. Ultimately, they killed him, okay? But back then in the day, the Pharisees were not like that, okay? They weren't looked to that. They were like the elite. They were the ones that people looked up to and trusted. You know, they were the ones that studied the scripture, and in an illiterate, you know, time frame when most of the people couldn't read, you know, that they're the ones that communicated God's truth to his people so that they were like revered, all right? Pharisees were the highest of the high. There were 72 rulers of Israel, okay? And they were all religious leaders. Right? In some passages of scripture, you see like religious leaders or Pharisees or Sadducees or lawyers, okay, those that would defend and debate God's truths. And they were good guys. Okay, people looked up to them. Okay, now let's dive into the story. Okay, Luke chapter 6, now that we've all got all the assumptions on. Okay, we'll see if this one works now. Yeah, okay, sweet. Good. So just read with me. This is verse 1. On the Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some of the grain fields, his disciples broke off the heads of grain and rubbed the husk together in their hands and ate them. Okay, so walking through, you know, they were hungry, it was the Sabbath. They picked a big old thing of wheat and rubbed them together in their hands to separate, you know, the kernels from the useless parts. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" Okay, why are you guys breaking God's laws by harvesting grain? Jesus replied, "Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God and broke the law," again another law, "by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests can eat. He also gave some to his companions." And Jesus said, you know, answered, and this is a big thing, you know, if I encourage you to always use your Bible as a textbook, underline things in it, circle it, okay? The Son of Man, which we looked at earlier in this series, you know, it's a term that Jesus used that every Jewish person that heard that would know exactly that he's claiming to be the Messiah. Okay, that's a term that, one of those buzzwords that as soon as he said the Son of Man, every good Jewish person would like look and say, talking about the Messiah. Okay, and he claimed he was the Son of Man. Okay, the Son of Man is Lord even over what? The Sabbath. Okay, there's another big debate in Christendom about the Lord's Day. Okay, ever hear that one? You know, ever hear that term, you know, the Lord's Day? Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? You know, a lot of people say that because he resurrected on Sunday, that's the new Lord's Day. And again, you have to look that up for yourself, okay? I see in Scripture that the Lord's Day is Sabbath, you know, and there's texts on there that you can look up later that kind of reveal that as well. And again, you need to be people of the Word, okay? You should never just never just go on someone else's knowledge or experience or background. You know, God wrote this book so that you personally can have a deep, meaningful relationship with Him. Okay, so use it. Okay, use that. So Jesus is saying that He is Lord even over the Sabbath. Story goes on. On another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue. Synagogue was like the local church back then. Okay, while Jesus was teaching, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees watched him closely. So this is, again, you know, just a little bit of review. Sixth chapter. This is the 13th time that Jesus has called himself God. Okay, by saying that he's the Son of Man. In the short time. But Luke is the only one of the Gospels that's in chronological order. You know, so this is early in the story is my point. And already the religious leaders and the Pharisees are looking at him closely, okay, because they're getting ticked off at Jesus. He's doing all these things, and they're trying to find a way to trap him, all right, because he's breaking all these different rules. Okay, so he's in the synagogue teaching. The religious leaders are watching Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they were planning to accuse him of what? Working on the Sabbath. There's that Sabbath issue again. You know, so he's looking, okay, oh, this guy's coming up. He has a deformed hand. You know, he's been in pain for probably forever, okay? And they say, okay, now we got him. Let's look. Okay, let's watch this. If he heals this guy, we got him because he's breaking God's law, okay, of working on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew their thoughts. You know, my imagination here is this little group, you know, the front row groups, you know, that sit in the first three rows, you know, you're the extra special. Okay, you guys are the more religious and the powerful. And I believe that, you know, it's good to sit up close. Mark, yeah. Okay, you know, and they're just watching him. What's he going to say? Oh, let's trap this guy. We got him now because there's a guy in there that has been hurting forever. And they knew Jesus couldn't resist that. You know, Jesus couldn't resist that. He has so much compassion. You know he's going to go out there. He's kind of like Chris. You know, Chris has the biggest compassion heart over anyone that I know. He makes special equipment, you know, for people. Where's Chad? You know? Anyway, Chris goes above and beyond because he cares about people so much, you know, just like Jesus did. And they knew that they would trap Jesus in this. Okay, so they're all excited, getting ready to trap him. But then he said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. So he walks up here, puts him in front of everyone. Every eye was watching him. Okay? So the man came forward. Then Jesus said to the critics, the Pharisees, that knew his heart. Okay? I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day of doing evil? So he's laying out a contrast here. You know, good, evil, Sabbath and working, you know, all these things. Or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? So he's calling them out. You know, he's bringing them up. I think Jesus is picking a fight. Okay? Because he could have done it a different way. You know? You know, the guy with a deformed hand, you know, he could have just said, hey, man, after sunset, you come find me. I'm going to heal you. Okay, it's going to be awesome because there's no need. You know, there was no need for him to heal him right then, right there. This is a teaching moment. He's picking a fight, I think. Or Jesus could have just came up to him later and whispered in his ear, hey, buddy, keep your hand in your pocket, okay? But later on, when you let it out, you're going to be surprised, okay? He could have done that. You know, he could have done that, but he didn't. He brought him up in front, and they looked at everyone and asked him a question. Is it right to do good on the Sabbath? Okay, is it right to help people on the Sabbath? And what do you think they answered? Actually, they didn't answer a thing. They were silent, okay? They didn't want to answer. He looked around at them one by one because of their silence, you know? And I think this, like, anger started coming. You know, you hypocrites. You know, you hypocrites. How could you not have compassion on people and say that keeping your man-made, you know, traditions of how you interpret Scripture, breaking the Sabbath and work and all that kind of stuff, and let this poor person suffer for longer than he has to? You hypocrites, you don't really know God. And then he says, hold out your hand. So the guy, you know, just moves, and I don't know what that looks like. In my imagination, you know, I imagine this big old crippled hand, and the guy just moves it, and just restoration. You know, the muscle, you know, puffed back up to equal the other hand, and just amazing miracle. And then he said, so the man, okay, yeah, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and he was restored. Amazing miracle, right? At this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage, okay? And they began to discuss what to do with him, okay? So that now all of a sudden, Luke doesn't describe these guys as religious leaders or lawyers or Pharisees. He calls them what? Enemies. Enemies of Jesus, okay? And in your Bibles right there, I want you to write two other scriptures down there. We're not going to look it up right now, but I just want you to write it. Okay, see, this story is repeated in Mark and in Matthew, and I want you to look at that a little bit later on. But Matthew chapter 12, verse 13, okay, and then again in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. And in these parts of the story, you get a little more clarity. Okay, it actually says that these guys were so mad that they started planning to kill Jesus. Okay, not just what to do with them, but they're starting to plot to kill Jesus. Now, man, how far do you have to fall, okay, to 1 minute be defenders of God? 1 minute want to glorify him and put up some of these fences, you know, to help yourself and other people, you know, not break God's law. But then because of these man-made traditions, or the traditions of the church, or people's personal opinions and view of what not to do, what to do, they get so mad at that they're willing to break the thou shalt not, help me, kill. I mean, that's crazy. You know, that is absolutely crazy that they stoop so, they fell so short of that. You know, and for the time that we have left, I want to unpack like a process, a process that we can still fall in today. You know, how can the Pharisees like fall that short, you know, to go 1 minute to have good intentions and sincere hearts of wanting to follow God, to be enemies of God, the same way we can today, all right? Because here's the deal, you know, Scripture was never written to be a set of binoculars. Okay, that you check out other people and their walks. Okay, never. Scripture is always a mirror. Okay, so you can evaluate your walk. So I want us in this time that we have left to look at these little steps and evaluate our walk. Because here's the deal. I don't want us to ever accidentally become a Pharisee. Okay? To become enemies of Jesus, anti-Christ. Okay, because of some perspective or some viewpoint, some tradition that we have like elevated higher or equal to or higher than God's original word. Okay, God came to do something new. And the religious leaders were so ticked off because he was doing something different that they wanted to kill him. They became his enemies. They became antichrists. Lord forbid that we ever come that, right? So on your note sheet here, I want you to write down the first one. Okay, the first step is this. They built extra spiritual fences, lots of them, just in case. Okay? They built lots of these spiritual fences. God's word is true. Amen? God's promises are true. Okay, and when God warns us, it's a real warning. It's not like a pretend warning. It's not like, I'm going to count to three, you know. It's a real warning, you know, when God says it. Okay, and now God puts up these fences at the edge, and he kind of says, okay, don't cross this or you're going to fall to your death. Okay, and we, because we know sinful nature, okay, we all know that we have that sinful nature. We know that if a sign says wet paint, what are we going to do? We're going to touch it. Okay, that's just built inside of us. You know, so we set up this fence. So if God sets up a fence here, then I just want to set up a fence here. And, you know, maybe just for safety, I want to set one here and here. Okay, you see how that works? Good intentions, you know, because we don't want to break his rule. We don't want to plummet to our death. So we set up these fences. But there's a problem with that. You know, well, usually the person with the most fences are the ones that think that they're the most religious. Okay? I found that over and over again. You know? But here's two problems with that. And it's not written down, but you can write it down somewhere in your note sheet. The first problem is that God doesn't ask us or want our help in setting fences. Okay? He doesn't want our help in setting up fences. You know, God's word is his word. All right? A long time ago, I came across this verse that kind of rocked me as a teacher. I'll just show you here. It's Proverbs. It's on your note sheet. You can circle it. It says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. And this is the part that's scary for teachers. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar. Okay? Do not add to his words. Okay, do not add your fences, your opinions to this book. All right, I have another warning, another one similar to this one on your note sheet you can look up later in Revelations. Okay, again, he teaches that, you know, don't add to this word. It's sufficient. It's good. This is holy. This is God's word. Everything else is not. Do you agree with that? Let me try that again. Do you guys agree with that? This is God's word. It's holy and protected. Amen. All right. And there's another problem. The problem, too, is that when we set up these fences, they don't work. Okay? The fences don't work. And maybe you're thinking, wait, Shane, no, wait a second. They do work. Well, don't take my word for it. Let's look to Jesus. Okay? I got your in your note sheet, Colossians there. We're going to read this. So this is Paul writing to the Colossians. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules, here's the kicker, may seem wise, okay, because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe discipline of the body. But they provide, help me, no help in conquering personal evil desires. Okay? They provide no help in conquering the spiritual, you know, evil desires that are inside of us. Something else helps with that. And that's trusting and following in the Spirit in alignment with His Word. Okay? The second thing on your note sheet that they do, the transition, okay, is that they turn helpful tools into rigid religious rules. Okay, again, they turn these helpful tools into rigid religious rules. Now, I want you to hear me hear this, okay? You have every right, okay? You have every right to put fences up in your spiritual walk. Okay. In fact, I have never met a true follower of Jesus that doesn't have fences in their life. I've never met a person. Okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we all know our sinful nature. You know, only you know your character. Only you know your temptations and that. You know, and you have to protect, you know, your walk, your integrity, your life, you know, with fences so you don't disobey God. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, what is wrong is when you put that fence on somebody else. Okay, when you put your personal extra fence, okay, that the Spirit is like guiding you, you know, to follow, and then you say, you have to follow that too. Okay, then you're crossing a line. Okay, you're crossing a bad line. You know, your personal fences shouldn't be imposed on your spouse, on your kids, okay, on each other, all right? They're for you, and there's nothing wrong with that. Let me just say that again. You know, if you were a fly on a wall and followed me around for a week, you know, not only would you be really bored, okay, but you'd soon discover that there are lots of freedoms that I have in Christ that you'd be thinking, whoa, Shane, you can't do that. You're a pastor, you know, and which I'd have all these little things to say about that, okay? And but then also, on the other hand, you'd also, at the end of the week, you'd also say, dude, you are so conservative in some of these areas. You know, you're wicked conservative in some of these areas. And again, that's because only I know my character. Only I know my temptations. Only I know my background and history, and I have to have these fences set up, okay, so I can be the best follower of God I can be. So I can be the best leader I can be, the best husband I can be, and the best parent, okay? I have to have these fences. But one thing you'll never see me doing is putting my fences on you, all right? You know, that verse in Proverbs, you know, when I read it, you know, don't add anything, I committed long, long time ago, and I still keep it to this day, that I will never teach someone's or man's opinion, okay, or a church tradition and say it's God's word. I'll never do it, all right? Because I am not going to add to this word. You know, there's so many different examples, you know, and I just want to be real for just a second. You know, I went to a church one time when Amy and I were just first, like, discovering Christianity. And we went to a church in blue jeans, you know, and just to check it out. And the very next day, the pastor of the church came and said, you can't dress like that here. You know, you have to wear blah, 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 blah. You know, and I've heard so many stories of people going to church and then, you know, being humiliated or put down by what they wear, you know, and it's just sad. You know, it is breaks my heart, and I think it breaks God's heart, and it shouldn't be like that. You know, that's a human tradition or a preference. Now, I encourage all of you guys to have strong preferences, have strong opinions. That's good. Okay, but don't impose that on other people. So many times, you know, I've heard that you know, we're not a good church here, Connections, because of several reasons. You know, because we don't have mission spotlight. Okay, or we don't have children's story, or we don't sing that one hymn. You know, before we pray, now, dear Lord, as we pray. You guys know it. Take our okay, so, you know, we're not really good Christians because our order of service is a little bit tweaked. Okay, where in the Bible does it talk about order of service? It's not in there. Okay, that's a preference. That's a tradition. All right? What about serving coffee? You know, we serve coffee out there. How many times have I heard that you're dealing drugs, Pastor? You're jacking people up on caffeine. You know, you're not a real good follower of Jesus because of that. And it's like, there's nothing in the Bible that says that. That's your preference. That's your tradition. That's your opinion. You know, way back when, you know, people would look down at you if you walked into a movie theater, you know, and judge your spirituality because you walked into a movie theater. That's wrong. You know, people would judge you for how far you go into the water on Sabbath. Okay? You can go up into your knees, but, you know, you can't swim on the Sabbath. You know? It's like, that's wrong. Okay? Or the unpardonable sin in many denominations, okay? is having a glass of wine, you will go to hell. You're not really following Jesus, you know, if you drink alcohol, all right? And these are all just personal things that people put, you know, human traditions, human rules that are elevated above Scripture. Okay? Scripture does say that no matter what, don't ever get drunk. There's no excuse for that. Don't get drunk. Okay? It's in Scripture. But man, don't say that your spirituality is compromised, you know, by what you eat. That's a hard, hard thing for us to go to. And you know, only God judges. We don't judge. Okay? So they put up a bunch of spiritual fences, then they used these tools, and it became religious rules. Okay, that they would defend, okay, even kill people for. Eventually, their extra-biblical rules and traditions became more important than God's biblical commands and priorities. Okay, it's just a natural flow of things. The traditions, okay, and their rules, okay, to defend the Bible became more important than the Bible themselves. Jesus, one time, quoting from Isaiah, said, you know, on this particular topic, you know, you are worshiping me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. So you get God looks at our hearts. You know, he looks at our hearts. That reveals our character. And there's so many people that get angry about stuff that's not in the Bible. You know, so many stuff about what's not in the Bible. And the last one here, the last step is they become harsh, judgmental, prideful, arrogant. Okay, when it goes down long enough, pretty soon people are becoming harsh and judgmental and arrogant. And we're going to end on this one. So the music team wants to come on up here. But let me just ask you a question. You know, have you ever met anyone that's more concerned on judging others than justice? You know, have you ever met anyone that that instead of being loving and showing grace, that they come up and they're rude and critical and judgmental? You know, that hurts God's heart. And I think we become Pharisees in some way when we do those kind of things, when we engage in those things. See, Jesus came to give us an abundant life. And with that freedom comes huge responsibility, just like Spider-Man, okay? Just like Spider-Man, you know, with power comes responsibility, okay? And we will be judged by how we conduct our lives. And there's good things to engage in, and there's bad things to engage in, okay? But as followers of God, we need to put his word as kind of like the standard. Okay, and again, we can have all strong preferences and opinions, and we can set up personal fences for ourselves, but man, we cannot say that our fence is your fence, or we start judging their spirituality. We crossed a line. Okay, we've crossed a line when we do that. I pray that none of us are accidental Pharisees, that we become judgmental and harsh and critical and prideful, and we get to the spot where we're saying, you know, there's thems out there that aren't really following. They say they're following God, but they're not really following God. And then there's us. God forbid us ever becoming like that. You know, he wants us to do good. Amen. He developed Sabbath to be an amazing gift. I believe it's to do good, all right? To help people. You know, how you define, you know, you're going to have to define that in your life. You know, buy or sell on the Sabbath, you know, go out to eat or not go out to eat on the Sabbath. that's between you and God, okay? And he's going to judge you for that. And he's going to hold you accountable to what you believe and say and claim and how you live your life. Okay, so you have to be students of the word. Because this is for you. Okay? But man, we need to be grace-filled people. You know, when people come here to Connections Church, they're going to be accepted. They're going to be loved. There's not going to be some sweet old lady coming up to them and scraping their finger on their makeup and saying, "What is this?" You know, or say, "You know what? You like Tony, you have to wear jeans, buddy. No shorts allowed here." You're never going to hear that. You know, you're never going to hear that. That's right. Okay? Because God accepts us, right? And he looks at our heart. If we say we love God, we need to do what he did. We need to have compassion on people. We need to love people. We need to invest in them. We want to do good. We want to bring life with our words and our actions. Let's show this community how good it is to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
All right? I want to pray for us. So just go ahead and bow your heads. Father God, precious, precious Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just thank you, Lord, so much for your word. And on a topic like this, God, I might have ruffled some feathers. God, I just pray that you speak, you know, to each heart, Lord, by your Spirit, and help us, Lord, to use Scripture as a mirror to reflect our hearts. And if there's times, Lord, in our life, which I know there is, that we've all like kind of crossed a line and became accidental Pharisees, God, please forgive us. Please forgive us. And God, the warnings in Proverbs and Revelation about adding to your word, Lord, I pray you just implant that in all of our hearts. God, and may we make a commitment that, you know what, we're going to let you be God and we're going to let you set the fences and we're not going to add to your word. We're not going to judge people's spirituality by our personal preferences and opinions. God, we're not going to judge people's spirituality by church traditions that we follow or don't follow. We're not going to judge at all, Lord, because we're following you and you're the acceptor. God, show us. Show us how to live. We love you so much, Jesus, and we trust you. If you agree with that and you just want to say, you know what, I'm not going to add to God's word, I just encourage you to stand where you are as we sing this last song.